If you have a Bible with you this morning, I want you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke, the third gospel, chapter 15. If you did not bring a Bible with you this morning, there should be one provided in the pew in front of you. You know, there is a genre of television that has become incredibly popular nowadays known as reality TV. There's everything from Fear Factor to Wife Swap to The Apprentice, and I think our fascination with it is simply this: truth is stranger than fiction. And it is more fascinating to watch real life than it is something that was produced in a script room somewhere out in Hollywood. My wife and I are not much of reality TV show fans, but now and then a reality show catches our attention. For example, the second season of Survivor, we couldn't miss. We didn't watch the first one, and we haven't watched since. The first season of The Apprentice just had us hooked. But every now and then we get hooked on one, and we must admit that a couple of months ago we got hooked on this show and called The Biggest Loser. See, y'all see that? The Biggest Loser? There's this group, there was the red team and there was the blue team. And the idea of The Biggest Loser was who can lose the most weight in the shortest amount of time. They went on rigorous diets. They went on incredible physical fitness plans. In fact, I remember one challenge that they did, because just like in Survivor, you want to build up immunity. In other words, when they vote someone out of the house, so to speak, you don't want to be the one that goes, because usually it's based on how much you lost and did you hurt and or help your team. They had this one contest where they had to ride a stationary bike for 3 hours. And this one man by the name of Gary rode 72 miles on that bicycle in 3 hours. And I mean, the sweat is pouring, the calories, because you know all those bikes now have those pedometers and such that have all the details on them. And we started laughing at this poor guy because we're thinking he's rode 72 miles. But this guy, Gary, does a lot what I do when I exercise. See, I'm a man when I exercise. I want to get the most in the shortest amount of time. In other words, if you go walking for about an hour, you'll burn 250 calories. But if you go running for 30 minutes, you'll burn 400. In other words, if the faster you go, you can burn more calories. And I'll confess to you, a couple days a week, I go up to the gym up here at Northeast, and you'll see me when I get on those machines. I look like a squirrel in a cage. I really do. I'll just admit it. Because my attitude is this: the quicker I get this over with, the more calories I can burn. That's the objective here. Why stay for 2 hours when you can get it done in 20 minutes? I exercise kind of like I talk, just as fast as I can go. But you know, in the world of all the diets that we've got, you've got the Atkins diet. You've got the Dr. Phil physical fitness slim down sell 10 million books diet. You know, whatever he's got out there. There's protein diets. There's carbohydrate diets. There's all kinds of diets. South Beach diets. There is a diet that someone needs to invent, and I'm going to dub it the Myers diet. So if you find this out anywhere, you will know where it came from. Because you can begin to do different types of physical activity and you can find out how fast you will burn calories. Did you know that the physical exercise that you do that will burn calories the fastest is playing racquetball? The only problem with racquetball is this: in between points, you're not burning calories. And you don't just run around the whole time. Did you know that one exercise that burns calories more than any of the treadmills, any of the bicycles, any of that stuff, is laughing? Did you know that if you laugh for 10 minutes, you burn 100 calories? Now, what's interesting about that is this: you laugh for 30 minutes, 300 calories, an hour, 60 or 600 calories. We watched that show, The Biggest Loser. The objective of the show was to lose as many calories and burn as much fat as you could, but when they showed the cameras of the house, everybody was depressed. Everybody was downtrodden. Everybody was distraught about their situation, and they're crying and they're hurting and they're this and they're that. You know, and there are times I want to say, just start laughing. Because if you'll mix laughter with what you're doing, you'll burn a lot more calories. So here's the new Jeff Myers diet plan. Go grab a funny movie, sit in front of the movie and laugh for an hour, and you'll burn 600 calories. The only problem is this: you ate 2,000 with that big bucket of popcorn. So that's the problem that we've got to work out somehow. But if you ever see the laughter diet, you heard it first here. But you know, that brings up an interesting point about our society. Have y'all noticed that we're becoming ever more increasingly less likely to laugh? People are less happy than they were some years ago. People are burdened by more of this and more of that. There is less enjoyment that takes place in individuals' lives today as it did some years ago. In Luke chapter 15, I want to show you a little insight. Not just only in the power of laughter, so to speak, but the joy that God has. And you are going to find this out by the end of the hour today. That there is laughter in heaven. There is joy in heaven. And we need to grab a little bit down here of what they've got up there. In Luke chapter 15, one of the most famous chapters in all of the Bible, this is the chapter that contains the story of what we know as the prodigal son. And we're not going to look specifically at him today. But in Luke 15, it states in verse 3 that Jesus spoke this parable unto them. Now, notice it says this parable, one parable. But what you'll see in a moment is there's multiple different stories. There is the story of a lost sheep. There is the story of a lost coin. There's the story of a lost son. It's the only place in Scripture where Jesus tells multiple stories in a row without explaining them. Typically, Jesus will tell one story, then explain it, or two, and then explain it. But here, there are three stories in a row of which he gives no explanation. The actual explanation is within the content. But I want us to look at Luke 15 in a very different manner than you've probably ever looked at it before. By the way, if you've spent much time of your life in church or listening to sermons, there have been more sermons and Bible studies done on Luke 15 than any other chapter in the Bible. This is the most preached on chapter in all of Scripture. But I want you to look at me with me in two specific places. The first is in verse 7 and the second is in verse 10. When we get to verse 7, Jesus has concluded the story of a man who loses one out of 100 sheep. 99 are perfectly safe and fine. This one is off and wandering in the wilderness. The story is that the Father, representing of God, goes and he gets the sheep and he brings it back. Notice what it says in verse 7. It says, I say unto you all, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You notice it says there that in heaven, when one specific individual is saved, when one individual gives their life over to the Lord, it says all of heaven experiences joy. Now, let me give you the New Revised Jeff version of that. I say to you that there shall be a party in heaven when one sinner repents. What the Bible declares to us from the very mouth of Jesus is this, that when a person turns their life over to the Lord, that all of heaven erupts in a party. Now, if you go through the Scripture and you begin to look at the descriptions of heaven, one of the things you will find out is this. It is a large place. In fact, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 says, the heaven is the throne room of God and earth is his footstool. In other words, it's expansive. It is massive. Scientists tell us that the universe is some 30 billion light years in diameter. In other words, what we know as heaven, wherever that may be, I've never personally been there. We know that Scripture testifies it is a large, massive place. And yet it says there shall be joy in heaven. Not one part of it, not one section of it, not one little area, but it literally states that all of heaven is experiencing joy or throwing a party when someone is saved. Now I want to do a little experiment with y'all this morning. I had no idea Brother Ricky was going to have you recite John 3:16, but we're about to recite some scripture as well. When I was in high school, I had a baseball coach that wasn't very spiritual, but he was very religious. There is a difference. Before every baseball game, he made the team gather around in a circle, and we had to recite the Lord's Prayer together. He never lived it. I don't even know if he believed it. But nonetheless, we were going to say it before every game because he had some type of notion that if we didn't say it, we were going to lose. Most of us are familiar with what we know as the Lord's Prayer. So here's what I want us to do. On the count of three, I want us just to recite it out loud together. One, two, three. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Stop. You know what we just said? What we literally said in that prayer, which by the way, when that occurs in the Gospels, the disciples have come to Jesus and say, teach us how to pray. By the way, let me give you a hook. Tonight we're going to begin looking at John chapter 17 in our evening service, which actually is the Lord's Prayer, as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane some hours before his crucifixion and days before his resurrection. But over in the Gospel of Matthew, during this opportunity where we have the quote-unquote Lord's Prayer, it's really the disciples' prayer. Because they come and say, how do we pray? And he says, when you pray, pray in this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You say that before over 100 baseball games, you get to do it pretty quick. But that phrase that we ended on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, what you're praying in that prayer is, God, I want what's taking place there to take place here. And how many times have we said that prayer and we don't even realize what we're praying for is we want it here, what's going on there. What's going on up there is a party. And folks, if the party's not here and the party's there, it's not heaven's fault, it's ours. See, the conditions for the party to take place is sinners repenting. That's what allows the party to trigger. A few years ago, I had an opportunity to go to Amsterdam, the Netherlands. I was there for a Billy Graham crusade in Amsterdam. You know, we call Las Vegas, quote unquote, Sin City. Well, on a world scale, Amsterdam is Sin City. There were some 15,000 evangelists that hit the city of Amsterdam at one time. I don't know how much of an indelible mark we left, but it was different for a week nonetheless. As we were there in Amsterdam, we had this huge conference and all these things that we did. But in this large auditorium, they had set up there these booths where different ministries all around the world were advertising the things that they do and how you could participate with them and help them, support them, et cetera, et cetera. One of them is one of which you are probably familiar with. It's called Campus Crusade for Christ. If you've ever set foot on a college campus, typically you will find a Campus Crusade group there. Bill Bright, who just recently passed away back in the 1960s, formed this organization. The gospel tract called The Four Spiritual Laws came out of Campus Crusade for Christ. An incredible organization that stretches from California to New York and everywhere in between, including the international scene, had this massive booth. It was probably a little bit bigger than our choir loft, except in a square. You were able to walk in, and they had all these neat things going on. But the most fascinating thing that they had was this. They had a computer monitor set up. And on this computer monitor, they had a piece of software that was running. And on this piece of software, there were different statistics that were rolling in real time. One of them was the birth rate in the world. The other one was the death rate in the world. The third column stated this, the number of people who are currently living on planet Earth. The fourth column was this, the number of people who have heard the gospel and not responded. The fifth column was those who have heard and responded. It was a large computer screen and everything's rolling. There's just numbers going as fast as you can imagine. What was interesting is I began to focus in on that fifth column where it talked about or it showed the number of people in the world who've responded properly to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, these people have come to the point they've realized that they've sinned. They realize the substitutional debt that Jesus paid on the cross. They've gone to the cross, like Mitzi sang about, and have transferred their sin to Him and His love to them. As I'm watching those numbers go like a tachometer or like a pedometer, going and going and going, I began to calculate on my watch. And I figured out that that number was clicking about every 1 to 1.5 seconds. Did you know that every second or every second and a half, somewhere in the world, someone is giving their life to Jesus? 60 times a minute. 3,600 times an hour. And this scripture just leaped off the page when I saw that because I thought, you know what, that party that this talks about, it's happening 24/7. Because when we look at the scripture, we think, okay, there's going to be this one giant party in the end sometime, the marriage feast of the Lamb. No. It says joy in heaven when they repent. It doesn't say the party starts when they die. It doesn't say that the party starts or it starts at the very end. It says there is joy or there is a party in heaven over one sinner that repents. In other words, right now, if you want to pray the prayer, God, we want it here, what's going on there, they're having a party. And the reason they're having a party is because they're seeing people saved. They're seeing lives changed. Do you know the greatest way to infuse life into your life is to be in an atmosphere in an area where people are saved? That's it. That's where the party is. Then I want you to look down in verse 10. The conclusion of this story is the story of a lost coin. Woman has 10 coins. She loses one. She sweeps the entire house till she finally finds the one. And she celebrates. She goes and she finds her neighbors. In verse 10, Jesus' commentary is this. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Now, notice the difference here that Jesus is showing us. He says that when one person gives their life to him, all of heaven is throwing a party. So there's a party going on right now. Whether you've experienced it or not, it's taking place. Then he takes it another step. In fact, brings it a little closer to home. He says there is a party taking place among the angelic beings. I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. And I want us to have a little fun this morning. Oftentimes people ask the question, well, how many angels are there? My answer is this, I do not know. But the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 22, tells us that the number of angels is innumerable to man. In other words, we couldn't sit down and number them if we had to. But in Revelation, chapter 5, actually the passage that we looked at last week, I want to give you a glimpse of the throne room of God in verse 11. It says, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. In other words, it's describing a scene in which a group of angelic beings are praising the Lord. And it says there are 10,000 times 10,000 times thousands and thousands. In real simplistic math, if you multiply 10,000 times 10,000 times 1,000 times 1,000, you will get a 1 with 14 zeros behind it. Or in simplistic terms, 10,000 billion. Now notice this. That's only the angels that are there. The Bible records that God's ministering spirits, what we know as angels, are everywhere. They're not just confined to this one location. But let's just, for the sake of imagination, for the sake of our tangible minds, I cannot think in terms of innumerable. Because if you divide innumerable in half, what do you have? Innumerable. Something that is innumerable cannot be divided because it consistently and continues to go on. But let's imagine that we have 10,000 billion angelic beings. And that's all we have. But yet back in Luke 15, it says that when one sinner repents, the angels are experiencing joy. Or in the New Revised Jeff Version, the angels are throwing a party. You know, the Bible has a lot of different descriptions of angels. And I've got some bad news for some of you. The biblical picture of angels is not some squatty, short, bald guy with a halo on his head, like you see at many different stores. That's not the biblical picture. In fact, the biblical picture is oftentimes a warrior. In the book of Isaiah, there's one angel who kills 185,000 men in one night with one sword. Ladies, some of you are going to get upset with me, but there are no female angels in the Bible. I'm sorry, take it up with God, not with me. By the way, the Bible's not politically correct. Nonetheless, from Genesis to Revelation, every time angelic beings show up, they are always described in a very masculine sense. And also, they're also described in a posture that somewhat emulates the appearance of a human being. In fact, Jesus said, some of you have entertained angels and you didn't know it. In other words, you had people that you thought were humans and they weren't. When you get to the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and 22, we find a place called the New Jerusalem, the New Heaven, and the New Earth. And the Apostle John says, man, this place is huge. And he says, it's such a many furlongs according to the measure of an angel, that is, of a man. In other words, when you get to Revelation 21 and 22, God gives us a little glimpse that the angelic beings, whatever they may and possibly look like, there is at least a sizable resemblance to the human creature. You say, Jeff, why are you bringing this all up? Well, the number of angels is innumerable, but let's just imagine that we have 10,000 10,000 billion. Just here. You say, well, what would that look like? You know, they claim that we're becoming overpopulated in our world at 6.3 billion people. But can you imagine if we had 10,000 billion angelic creatures here? Let me do the quick math for you. If an angel took up 1 square foot of space, the average space that a man takes up when they stand someplace, because that's about all you can do, the equivalent of 1 kitchen tile, so to speak, that if you took that number and you translate it to land or dirt or earth here on our planet, that the number of angels not only would take up every square foot, but they would be stacked some 40 to 50 high. Now, you hear the phrase all the time, there are angels among us. Oh, yeah, there are. In fact, the Bible records that they're an innumerable host. There are so many of them, we could not count them. Which brings me to my thought. If there's that many angelic beings, and in God's mind, they roughly take up the amount of space that you and I do, even though we don't see them and they're a different being, so to speak, that means they're everywhere. Some 40 to 50 deep. Kind of makes the air in here look a little different, doesn't it? See, when we look at this air, we think molecules. We think oxygen. We think hydrogen. We think whatever may be in all those compounds. But when the Lord looks down, He sees a whole different perspective. Here's what I'm getting at. It says that when one person repents, the angels of God throw a party. Did you know there's a party going on among you right now, and some of you have missed it? We say, yeah, there's a party going on in heaven. There's a party going on in this room. There's a party going on in the parking lot, all across town, all across the world, and most of the world has missed it. There's a party going on because every second someone is getting saved. All of heaven is rejoicing. All the angels are rejoicing. And most of us come to church and we fall asleep because it takes 72 muscles to frown. And only a few to smile. Some of y'all wonder, why does church make me so tired? Smile and it won't. I'm serious. It takes less muscles to smile than it does to frown. And some of us get tired at church because we frown so much. The angels are smiling. All of heaven is smiling. Most of us have missed it somewhere down the road. I want you to notice the condition both in verse 7 and verse 10. The only reason this party is thrown is because a sinner repents. Notice the quantity here. One. It doesn't say if 30 people get saved, then we'll throw a party. It doesn't say if 10 people. It says if one person, if there's one single soul in Madagascar, all of heaven and all of the angels rejoice. You know, there's a lot of us in this room and out on television and such that have always wanted a party thrown for us and never had it done. It can happen. The angels are waiting. Heaven is waiting. They're ready to throw the party for you. But I want to address another issue this morning. Why is it, and I'm just going to be honest with you, why is it that most churches aren't full of laughter? I mean, let's just be honest. Why aren't most Christians happy people? Well, it goes to say that according to Luke 15, if parties and laughter and joy is because people are getting saved, then the reason that most Christians and churches aren't experiencing that joy is because they're not seeing people saved. I promise you, when people start getting saved, people get happy. It's a guaranteed result. That's what takes place. You want a happy church? See people saved. If you want a happy Christian life, share the gospel with people. It's the necessary algebraic equation. People saved, you're happy. People not, you're not. You know, oftentimes people think, well, that's what we have the pastor for. That's what we have the deacons for. They'll just fill in the blank. When I was growing up in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, my mom has just an amazing aversion and hatred for animals. Any kind. Doesn't matter. Why is it? Because she is an absolute clean freak. I mean, she is, okay? And I work by the pile system, okay? I don't file, I pile. Did not settle well with my mom. But nonetheless, she was a clean freak, and we had rules. There were no animals at all. I had to twist her arm to have one out in the yard, out in the back 40, so to speak. Never, ever, ever allowed in the house. Well, that began to kind of just filter into my life. And as I moved off, I just, you know, I thought animals were cute, but they were for the back 40. And there was, you didn't bring them in your house. You sure didn't let them get in your bed. That was just, you didn't do that because I'd been trained for 18 years of my life. This is what we do and what we don't do. My sophomore year of college, it may have been my junior year. A few guys and I lived in an apartment complex, and in that complex, we lived next door to a married couple named Eric and Libby. He was in law school. And we learned real quick it was great living next door to married people because they had everything that four guys didn't have. You know, you needed an egg, they had an egg. You know, they had all the stuff we didn't have a clue about. But one of the things that Eric and Libby had was this. They had two miniature schnauzers. They had a little boy and a little girl. And that year, while we were living there, they bred those two dogs, and they were going to have puppies. You know, it was cute, and, you know, we kind of, you know, cuddled her, and that was fun. But, you know, my little rule, dogs outside, not inside, that's just kind of how I grew up. Well, nonetheless, it came one night. Typical, stereotypical story. About 2 o'clock in the morning, big thunderstorm. Eric comes over banging on the door. Guys, guys, they're coming. The puppies are coming. Oh, great. So we all get up, we get somewhat dressed, so to speak, and we go next door. And there in this cardboard box was this little miniature schnauzer giving birth to 6 puppies. I'll be honest with you. Growing up in the city, having a mom who just wasn't a real fan of animals, I had never seen with my own eyes that take place. Now, they showed me movies in biology class, and I just turned my head, okay? Movies are different. I had never actually seen it with my own eyes. Let me show you what happened to me. It's now 3 o'clock in the morning. I found myself on my knees as close as I could get to these little puppies. And I became amazed at watching them come out in the sand. And all the stuff that takes place that some of y'all are really familiar with and I'm just not, okay? But nonetheless, it was at that moment I fell in love with puppies. I'll be honest with you. When Trace and I got married, one of the first things we did was we got a dog. And you know where it slept? Right next to me. Then we got a second dog. Slept on the other side of me. In other words, something happened in my mind. There was a transference of sorts. I went from they don't come in the house to get in the bed. Why did it take place? Because I saw them being born. And when I saw them being born, I realized where they had been and how they had come. And when I saw the birthing process happen, something ignited inside myself about little puppies. Some of y'all need to have the same experience with souls. Some of you don't get real excited about souls because you've never seen one born again. Some of you aren't real excited about people being saved because you've never actually seen it happen. I'm going to tell you something. When you see it happen, it catches. And when it catches on, you get hooked. For lack of better terms, you say, I want to see it again, and I want to see it again, and I want to help them, and I want to watch them. You know, when we were there with those puppies that night, that was my first animal adventure, so to speak. And I remember getting so excited that I went to go and help the mama dog. And Eric, good friend of ours, he slapped my hand. He goes, don't touch them. Let it just happen. Folks, there's not a one of us in this room that can make another person be saved. There's not a one of us that can strong arm somebody and say, do it now. But we can throw them the seed. We can offer it up to them. We can follow up on it. We can water it and we can see it come to fruition. If you want to experience the joy that Jesus is talking about here, you've got to see people being saved. You've got to create an environment where people are coming to know the Lord. And when that takes place, the joy automatically happens because it takes place in heaven. It takes place among the angels. And it will take place among you and among me. You know, maybe today is that day where some of you will have a party thrown for you. Maybe you've spent your whole life, you've heard all the messages, you've heard all the stuff, but you've never heard about having a party thrown for you. You've never heard that God is excited about you. You've never heard that the angels are actually peering into your eternity. Well, I've got good news for you. The Bible has stated here in Luke 15 that if you will repent, literally if you will turn your life around, you will come to Jesus. It says that they will all rejoice over you. You know, I think down deep, even though some of us are awfully shy, we all want a party thrown for us. We all want an environment where people are excited about us. We all want an atmosphere where people are joyful for us to be there. It states right here that that happens when you repent and give your life to Jesus. Let me give you a hint. If you come this morning and give your life to Jesus, the heavens are going to erupt in a party. The angels around us are going to erupt in a party. And we'd be glad to join them. Because, folks, it is exciting when people give their life to Jesus. Let's pray together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Brother Ricky's making his way up to lead us in our invitation. Let me ask you simply this morning, are you that one? Are you that one sinner this morning who needs to repent? You may be young, you may be old, maybe a man, maybe a woman. It doesn't matter. Are you that one? Maybe there's two of you. I don't know. Maybe there's three. But if you know deep down in the inward parts of your heart, you're that one. And you know what you need to do. I've got some great news for you this morning. Real simply, what you need to do this morning is this. Number one, you need to recognize that you're a sinner. You need to understand that you've messed up and that you've done things that are contrary to what God would have you do in life. That's the easy part. The second thing is this. You have to come to a conclusion and a point in your life where you will confess that Jesus Christ is the only way that your sins can be forgiven, that you can be saved, and you can exist in an eternity in a place the Bible calls heaven. If you're willing to do that this morning, all I want you to do with me in just a moment is just to pray. Not out loud. All we're going to do is just talk to God. Say something possibly similar to what I'm saying, but you don't have to exactly repeat after me. Just say, God, this morning, I have realized that I'm a sinner. But I realize that you love me anyway. I believe that you live for me. I believe that you died for me. But most importantly, I believe that you rose from the dead so that my sins can be forgiven. This morning, I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to save me. Not because I'm good enough or I'm smart enough or I figured everything out, but because I believe that you are the answer. In the best way I know how, I turn my life over to you. With our heads still bowed and our eyes still closed, there may be some of you in this room that just initiated a party among the angelic hosts. You may have just initiated a party in the heavenly realm. We'd like to be a part of that this morning. And so if that's a decision that you made this morning or maybe some time ago, but you've never made it public, we want to encourage you in just a moment just to take a step of faith, so to speak, and come up to the front. I'll be up here. Brother Chris will be up here. We'll have several counselors that will be up here. We just want to encourage you to come and pray with someone, talk with someone, allow us to rejoice with you over what God has done in your life. You know, before we pray, I want to give you some concluding remarks from Jesus. He said this in Mark chapter 8. He said, "Whosoever will be ashamed of me in front of other men, I will be ashamed of the in front of them in front of the Father, which is in heaven. He who is not ashamed of me in front of other men, I will not be ashamed of in front of the Father, which is in heaven." I'll be honest with you. I don't know if I completely understand that verse, but it does scare me. It simply says this, that if there's come a point in our life where we've called upon Jesus to save us, we will declare it in front of other men. And we're going to ask you to do that in just a moment. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we do come to you this morning in the name of the one in whom we have celebrated all day, that of Jesus Christ. And Lord, it is mine and our prayer that those who are among us, whether in person or via some media device this morning, who are lost, will be saved. Lord, it is our prayer that there is a party thrown in the heavenly realm in the angelic host with someone that we know's name. Lord, we give you the honor, and we give you the glory. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.